This is a neat little thing I saw. Billy Sunday said this: if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Amen? How true that is. Hallelujah. So that's the scripture we were in last week, and it's the scripture we're going to again today, Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18 makes it very clear to us. Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the building process. We're not finished yet until the day that Jesus returns. But God, we thank you, Lord, that we are in the building program. And it's still under construction. We're still doing the work. While it's still day, we're still going on doing all the things that you've called us to do, commanded us to do, instructed us to do. We are in a great business, and we thank you, Lord, for starting it for us. We just want to work alongside you, Holy Spirit, and what you're doing. So we thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I don't know if you are following the politics in the States. I watch Fox News, which is pro, very American, and I kind of get more American news than I do Canadian news. I don't know about you. I find Canadian news is kind of blasé. And I want some life. I want, Betty and I were watching some news there yesterday. They were talking about some extreme things and everything else. And I always look at her and say, would that be found on CBC or CTV here or Global News or City News, City Channel here in Canada? And we both, no, it won't. That's why I watch Fox News. They're a very conservative network. They bring up a lot of things with the identity of Christianity. As a matter of fact, they were talking about a fellow by name of Pete Buttigieg. I don't know if you've seen him down the States. He is running for president from the Democratic Party. And he is the mayor of South Bend, Indiana. He's been the mayor since 2012. He's running for president. He made a very bold statement in the news this week. He was on CNN, which is a liberal network, and they were discussing abortion. Good topic. He said, "Life begins with breath. Life begins with breath." And he suggested that unborn babies can be aborted until they breathe for the first time. As I listened to that, I was horrified, and I was glad that all the commentators on the news channel were all horrified as well. Listening to this, but these are some of the people that, as we heard Perry Stone say a couple of weeks ago in one of the videos that we watched, he said, if the socialist agenda doesn't get in this time in the American presidency in 2020, down 24 more years, another 8 years, eventually it's going to get in. And it's going to be a horrendous attack on the democratic society, the world that you and I are living in North America. As I was thinking about Pete Buttigieg, and he referenced why he said this, it doesn't begin until it's breath. He referenced the Bible, imagine that, referenced the Bible saying that God is breath and he gave life. And one of the commentators were saying, he's got it completely out of context. The breath was given unto Adam. He was a mound of sand formed by the hands of God. And it didn't become a living being until he breathed into the nostrils. And so he really took that out of context, because I'm sure if we asked Dr. DeHimbo and you were on all the ultrasounds and everything else watching that baby, there's movement in the womb. There's hands. There's blinking of eyes. There's a heartbeat there. There's something going on in that womb. How many times have the women in here said, "Oh, just move, kick, oh yeah, did it again," and they kind of go through all the contortions. Something's alive in there. It's a baby being formed and coming along in the very stages to be able to get to that place of being born and bring the first breath into it. But it's alive way before that. Amen? So as a baby has life far before that moment of that first breath. It's forming. The eyes are forming. The arms are moving. The legs are moving. The heart is beating. It's developing. We watched a video last week and talked about Perry Stone. He was saying that the moment the seed from the man goes into the woman's egg, there's that flash of conception, of God putting his hand on that, bringing the two together and making that child start. And that's when life begins, right at that very moment. Not when the baby takes its first breath. It's just another part of life. But how can we as humans, and how can this man who's running for the presidency of the United States, how can humans determine life's beginning? How can we ever put our hands upon these things and say, that's when life begins? Or that's when life ends, when we talk about euthanasia. We are the creation. We are not the creator. We are here put by God. And I think God sometimes needs to put us into our place and help us to realize who we are in this world. You know, I spoke about love a few weeks ago, and in passing, I believe for sure that our world, in light of all the stuff going on in the world right now, it needs love. There's so much happening. I mean, the killing is rampant. It seems like we're always hearing about shootings or this or that. Or there's a racism. There's the hatred. There's the political battles ongoing. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on that love chapter where he talked about faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, we can martyr ourselves. We can do all kinds of things. But if we have not love, what are we? And so that's what the church is really all about. Really, that's where we are, about loving. The life is full of opportunities for us to love people. Did you know that? Yeah. All kinds of opportunities. Every day we live, I would sometimes guess that we perhaps have at least 100 or maybe even thousands of opportunities in the course of our days to be able to share love with somebody else about some way of giving away love, because there's so much hurt out there. Have you ever gone through some stores and looked at the face of some of the people? It's, you know, they made those movies a few years ago called Zombies, and I don't know if we can get any closer than that right now in our communities, where people just walk, you know, go to the grocery store. You know, like they're going through all these motions. They look like zombies, don't they, when you look at them all? You know, this world needs love. And so I look at the world, this world isn't a playground. It's a schoolroom. Life isn't a holiday. It's an education. And best and most important, and the more important lesson that we can learn is love. Amen. You know, I don't know if we've got it all together yet in love, but you know, we get glimpses of it. You ever felt when you had that love and it made me feel good when I did that? And all of a sudden you respond to that love. You know, what makes a person a better musician? Practice, right? You got to go through all. I can remember many years ago when our son Josh was taking the piano. He was, what, 6, 7 years old when we put in music lessons on the piano. Kids, when they're that young, you know what's good for them, but they don't. Isn't that right?
Why do I have to practice? I did it yesterday. I've already done it. I've done my 30 minutes, and that's it. You know,
we would kind of go through all those contortions of, you know, getting them to sit down at the piano, get him to do this, and do your practice, do your practice. And now he's in a worship team and has been plays drums, plays piano, plays guitar, plays bass guitar, plays all these things. And I think that as he looks back, he's very grateful, because the first thing when he goes into a church, when they move to a different community, he goes to connect with the pastor, say, hey, if you can use me in any way, shape, or form. And he usually does get on the worship team when they see that he is good. But it takes practice to get somewhere. You know, in the course of our day, practice giving your love. You know, don't withhold it. Just, you know, step out. Do it. It's kind of like, you know, a bicep. If you don't lift weights or whatever, that bicep is going to develop. It'll just be kind of like an arm hanging down. You got to practice it. You got to get the love flowing all around us. But thank God that Jesus has got the muscle. He started the church. He's building the church. And we're just part of the big muscle. And that he's growing us and building us and getting us involved. He's showing us love. He's telling us how to do it. He's sending us out. And we've got to do it. Amen? So Jesus said he would build the church. So God is exercising his muscle from heaven for you and I. He's building the church, and as a leader, he is looking for people to come along in the building program. Have you ever seen those exercise classes? You know, I think there's a class up somewhere where there's a window you go through. There's somebody standing at the front of the class, and all the people, like, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, they shouldn't put glass there, because you can stand there and watch some of them, you know, and it's funny watching some of the people. You could tell that was their first day. They, like, the leader's up there going, all these things, and they're, watching them or whatever, like, you know. And that's basically what the church is like right now. Jesus is showing us all the lessons and all the exercises, and we're watching him, trying to get it all together. Amen? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love never fails. Love never fails. So if we have that commodity, if we use it and we exercise it and we give it away, guess what? It's not going to fail. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? It lasts and lasts. And God is love, and we follow the leader. Amen. He's the exercise leader. He's at the front. He's showing us all these things to do it. You know, I like talking about membership, and I like talking about the church. As I said, we've got three membership forms that have come in so far, and I guess they met the criteria. They have the $1 million. Just kidding. You heard that last week. I wanted to make sure that I clarified that with you, that, you know, you don't need to have $1 million, okay? Just in case somebody went out of church last Sunday and said, oh, pastor says we got to have $1 million. You know, just in case you went home and you started calling relatives, you know, you got 50,000, you know, trying to compile the money. I want to let you know, to be a member of the church, is nowhere in the form does it say how much money do you have. Only those with $1 million can join. No, it doesn't say that, okay? It makes no reference to any bank accounts. All it makes reference to is your relationship to Jesus. Where are you standing with Jesus? Are you in relationship with him? You know, because, you know, anybody could come in here and purport a different gospel. They could believe in some other God. They could believe in any. We want to know, because we're a church that believes in Jesus Christ. And from this pulpit, we'll be preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and about how you and I need to be in that salvation mode of being in a relationship with Jesus every day of our lives. Just keep working at it. It gets tough at times living for Jesus, but keep working at it. So that's the only thing that we want to see on that membership form. Is that your relationship with Jesus is intact. It's good. I want to grow. I see the church as something I want to be a part of. I see Cornwall Pentecostal Church as a great place to belong to. And so we're very happy that you would take one of those forms and fill it out. Do you love Jesus? Do you love his church? It's what he's doing. That's us, people. It's not a building. He's building the church. But there are requirements to membership. Okay? It takes dedication. It takes commitment. It takes an attaching yourself to the body of Christ. Like Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talked about the hand and the foot and the eye and the ear and the leg and the arm and all these things, all parts of the body. They're all different, yet they're all connected because they become one and they're the body of Christ. It's like family. It's like family. There's a need. You know, all around us there's family. And when you see a need and you hear about a need, if you can meet the need, that's where your love starts kicking in. That's when you start, you know, they need something, and you start showing that love, and you come alongside them, you know, because we all go through it. It's the good, the bad, the up, the down, the discouragements, the encouragements, and everything else. We all go through those things in life, and it's good to belong to a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you know that Christians should be free givers, givers with no expectations? I like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He called the 12 disciples to himself. He gave them power over the unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. In other words, he said, go do church. That's what he was telling them to do. Go do church. And so Jesus sent them out and commanded them, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You've got something. Give it. Don't hoard it to yourself. Amen? See, the desire of Jesus was in building the church. Yet he told them to preach the kingdom of heaven. Until we get to heaven, we live in the here and now, and that entails many things, like the basics that you and I go through. the things that we struggle with, the things that we go through, and joining ourselves into the church. And there's many struggles. You know, I think one of the key struggles that people have in understanding what church membership is all about is this. This is kind of like a dirty word, okay? Are you ready for this? Many people consider it a dirty word. It's tithing. Tithing. You know, tithing is biblical. Did you know that? It's biblical. Giving is biblical. Giving of our substance. I like that subject. How about you? Amen. Some people don't like it. They think it's a dirty subject, a dirty word, and the pastors shouldn't preach on that. Giving money to Jesus. We go through all the doctrines of the Bible. We love all those doctrines. We go through them all, but pastor, not tithing. Shovel that away somewhere. Put it somewhere in the back burners and let us know about that when we're all gone. You know, tithing. You know, many Christians have problems with tithing. You know, if the unsaved come to church, or as we learned about last Wednesday night, carnal Christians, you know, if they come into church, like we heard on Wednesday night from Perry Stone, he talked a lot about the carnal Christians, which was really interesting. But they always seem to find a line in the service where they say, there they go again. They're always asking for money. Right? That's the destroyer of, you know, I thought I would come to church. You talk about love. You talk about salvation. But then they went and asked for money. Not going to that church again. Yeah. Jimmy, Walmart. People go and pick up something off the shelf. They bring it to the sliding belt there. The girl puts it through. They find out the price of it. And do they look at them and say, you're always asking for money? Do they say that? No. They picked it up. They wanted it. They gladly paid for it. I don't understand. What's wrong with church? We come in here, you're always asking for money. Walmart, it's okay. You know? You go to the coffee shops and you go to the restaurants, and I don't ever hear anybody say, you're always asking for money. I go into Canadian Tire and I never heard anybody at the checkout say, you're always asking for money. You know, people buy a new car. I don't hear people say, you're always asking for money. I don't know what it is. Church. It seems to wear on people. You're always asking for money. It's crazy, isn't it? When it comes to God, Jesus, his church, the wallet, the purse. Yeah, I see you just picked up your purse there, Gail. Yeah. They always seem to have this padlock on them. Nobody knows the combination but you, and you're not going to find out. It seems like it's terrible to give to something spiritual. Why is that? I don't know what. Do we forget the church is big business with God? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, this is the place where we see children in the back right now getting fed the Word of God. Youth, come in here to the church, get fed the Word of God, inspired to follow Jesus. Young adults, young families, adults, seniors, we come in here, we get encouraged to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good cause. It's a good cause. I found some of the stuff I buy at Walmart, you know, it lasts for a little while, but after a while, it doesn't work anymore. I don't know why. But Jesus seems to work. You know, keep going, keep going, and keep going, and keep going. You know, people give to all kinds of causes around us, don't they? I see the signs up for next Sunday's the Terry Fox Run. And so they'll be looking for money, and I don't hear people saying, you're always asking for money. They just say, hey, yeah, that's a good cause. That's a good cause. And they start dishing out the money. The Canadian Cancer Society, they wear the pink shirts for breast cancer. They go through all these things, and they're all good things to give money to, but I don't hear people saying, you're always asking for money. But they dish it out. They give to all these causes, but giving to the church, I guess it isn't something good to give money to. I don't know, but there's a real fight and a real battle over tithing. Giving to the cause of getting people ready for heaven, I thought that was a pretty good idea to give to. Getting people ready for heaven. Getting people to know Jesus and to live with him for eternity. I think it's a pretty good cause to give to. I don't know about you. I think it is. Why is it we have problems with money and giving to the Lord? You know, I think I've told this before, but I remember this story so well. It's a friend of ours who's an evangelist down east. He used to go in and talk to the pastors before he would preach in evangelistic services. But there was a pastor down east, and I don't know which city it was, but the lady in the church really objected to the pastor's message and really didn't like what he was preaching on. In fact, she didn't personally like the pastor at all. So, you know, she just declared one day, I'll fix him. I won't tithe anymore. I'll show him. Who is she hurting? She was hurting herself. If you know what the word says and you don't be obedient to the word of God, you're hurting yourself. If you know that you should be saved and you walk into church and walk out and never get saved, you know the gospel message. Who are you hurting? Yourself. Because you've got a great gift waiting for you. All you have to do is reach out and take it because Jesus loves you that much. You're hurting yourself if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Reach out and take him. If you don't know him today, don't walk out the doors. Get to know him. He's a pretty good guy. But this lady down there, she just thought she was going to hold back the tithes and she was only hurting herself. And by the way, she was hurting the church too. She was hurting the building progress of what Jesus wanted to do in the church. That's what she was doing. And that's a sad place when people get to that. If you're not promoting the gospel or the church, who are you hurting? You're hurting yourself. You're hurting the community. You're hurting the message of life. And if you're not tithing, you're hurting yourself. Amen? Pastor, you're always asking for money. I'm sure Jesus, when you start getting to some of these scriptures about freely you have received, freely give, I know in the immediate context we're thinking of salvation. You've received salvation, you're giving out, but I think that Jesus had so much more in the kingdom of God that he told them to preach. And first and foremost, and basically everything we have is from God. Amen? Everything we have is from God, even our money. You know, I don't believe there's any room for misers and hoarders in God's kingdom. When we begin to struggle in giving what we have to others, we have forgotten where we received our possessions from in the first place. Amen? James tells us that every good gift comes down from the Father above. Jesus reminds us to be prepared to give as freely and joyfully as we receive from them. Amen? So, you know, at offering time, I almost feel like we should do another offering this morning. I don't know what it is. I just feel like there's joy in the camp and that you're ready to go again. Amen. Pastor, just go ahead. My wallet, I've got it open. Go ahead. No, just kidding. But there should be an excitement. Press down, running over, joy. Pastor, the offering time, isn't that great? It's not, you're asking for money again. Just think, you know, your money, my money, our money may assist this church being here next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now. And our giving will make sure there's a work in Cornwall that's going on, a Pentecostal work that's still here. Our giving will do all these things, that there's going to be a church here on 2nd Street. And if someone comes in next week and gets right with God, you helped. Amen. I believe the church is the greatest institution to give to financially. I'm sure that Jesus isn't too interested in how much technology we own or how much stuff we own in this world. But if you're in the Father's business, you're in the building of the church. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on up here, Grace. Preach it, sister. This is one lady that I have appreciated so much over the years that we've been here. What's tithing mean to you?
Tithing means everything. I only learned that maybe 20 years ago. But God has been so faithful. And you can't outgive him. Amen. You can't. You just can't. And he has proven it over and over. and over and over again. And everything Hallelujah. That you have, the very breath that you take, is a gift. Yes. So give back to God, and He will bless you over and over and over again.
Amen. Hallelujah. There you go. Didn't come from the pulpit, it came from the pew. It works. It works. It works. It works. Amen. Have you heard this guy? Yeah. You know, I watch Fox News, and I heard on the news this week that there's this NFL star, Drew Brees. He's the quarterback of the New Orleans Saints. I believe they won the Super Bowl. They're Super Bowl champions. Anyway, he's a born-again Christian, and he loves God. October 3rd in the States, I don't know if it's in Canada. I've never heard about this. Maybe they're more so in the States, but on October 3rd, it's Take Your Bible to School Day. And so anyway, he was working with Focus on the Family, and they put out a video saying, you know, kids, Joe, stand up for your faith and take your Bible to school. You just simple little message. Anyway, everybody started complaining about, you know, he's homophobic, he's racist, he's this, he's that. And they started condemning and condemning and condemning him. And the guy was just saying, you know, kids, take your Bible. Like, you know, you've got a faith in Jesus. Take your Bible to school on October 3rd. Nothing more than that he said. And then I like the video that he remade after that. He heard all these people that they just misinterpreted what he was talking about. They just misconstrued every idea that he had. And I love this. You can go on YouTube and see the video that he put out. And he made this video to clarify it all, and I liked it. He said, the only thing that I promote is two things of which God has asked of us. And he quoted this scripture. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he put that video out there. And there's no racism in there. There's no hatred. There's nothing. He just put it out there. He says, this is what I believe. That you shall love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Where can you go wrong in that? So I thought that was pretty good that he had put that out there. And I'm glad to see people standing up for the faith in both the United States and in Canada. You see, the church is a bunch of givers. We just keep giving love. You're going to be called out on it. You're going to be called out because you love somebody. You may even get name calling. You're homophobic. You're whatever they call those things. You're racist. You're biased. You're narrow-minded. You know, all these things that they start calling us. We get all those things. But you know what? I always tell people, you know that side of the fence. You haven't come on this side of the fence yet. And how can you say all those names about this side of the fence until you try it out? You know, and I really believe that people have to find the Lord Jesus Christ, because we all stand on the other side of the fence casting stones and everything else, but we'll never jump into the waters and testify. Because, you know, you and I, we give hope. We give life. We give an eternity. We give the message of the Savior. We give Jesus. And it's all because of love. And I really believe that the church is big business. Amen? Should be a great part of our life. I was reading a story about a man many years ago who arrived at church in a terrible storm, something like a hurricane. And he was asked, why did you decide to go to church in the rain this morning? He replied, I didn't decide this morning to come to church. I decided 65 years ago, and I haven't had to ask myself that question since. Amen? So if somebody asks you why you came to church this morning, say, I made up my mind many years ago that I was going to go to church. Church is part of our life. Amen? Joseph J. said, the church is not a sheltered sanctuary for saints. Rather, it's a survival station for sinners. So where are we with the church? We're talking about the church all through this month. I think it's a really great thing. Jesus said he would build the church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. You ever see those building complexes where they go in phases, you know, one building, and then they finish the one building, and then they go to the next building? Even churches, they go through those kinds of phases where they, you know, just have a building, phase one. And I kind of like this slide because it was an estimated cost of $385,000. And then the phase two, 10,000 square foot building will house 400 seat auditorium, fellowship hall, and classrooms. Estimated cost $1.2 million. Hallelujah. I thought that was kind of cool. Then phase three, I guess as money came in, the 10,000 square foot building will have a full size gym, new tutoring rooms, classrooms, and more. Estimated cost $1 million. Amen. So that's why they put it in phases, because of the cost. So all those phases happen, and I really believe that they kind of like the Jesus building the church. I often wonder when the parable of the soils went out and where all the seed landed. I wonder sometimes, you know, if people are still at the ground floor in the phase of building. You know, milk, meat, desire to grow, hunger, thirst, where you want to be. I don't know if we're still in the infancy stage, and that only you can tell. You know where you are. But I wonder sometimes if people are still at the ground floor. I wonder if people have lost, they couldn't find the elevator anymore. They just wander around and go through all the contortions of what they have. I wonder if people are wondering if there's any floors above us and are very afraid to venture out at times and wonder if there is a building above us. Sometimes people get on a floor and say, oh, there's a second floor. I wonder if there's a third floor. Some people venture out and want to grow and grow and grow. Some people even reach it to the roof, amen, and find all those things. But there's a building phase in our own lives, and we have to understand that that's where God wants to take us, amen. So this is the scripture that we're hanging our hat on. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In this verse, it seems that there are four natural divisions or thoughts in the building program of Jesus for the church. And as I looked at this one verse, I could see these wonderful things that kind of fit right into place. There's four things. You ready? He said, and this is what Jesus has put, because what you have deduced, I will contribute something, Jesus is saying. What you have found out, Peter, I'm going to start showing you these things, because they're going to affect you and others who will believe like you do. So you are Peter. This is mankind. Jesus said, you know, I asked you who the other people were saying about me, and you were telling me, they said, you're John the Baptist, you're a prophet, you're Jeremiah, or a teacher, you're all those kinds of things around us, and you're declared by society like that. But Jesus says and looks at Peter, said, you are Peter, and classifies him in a different category. Now, Jesus is dealing with mankind here. If you go through the Gospels, you'll find out that he hit the Pharisees, the religious people, hit the people who didn't know anything about him, and he talked to others who wanted to follow him, but they wanted to follow him if he would do what they wanted him to do. And so you have all these classes of people out there, and Jesus knew how to handle every one of them. Isn't that wonderful about the Savior? He knows how to handle everybody in the city of Cornwall and all the surrounding areas. He knows what's going on in their life. He knows their viewpoints. He knows their opinions. He knows what they're up against. He knows what they want to say and what they do and all those things. He knows about that. So really, here Jesus is saying, you are Peter. In other words, Jesus is dealing with mankind, and Peter represents to us either you're saved or you're not. Peter, you stepped across the line. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he took him over the place. Peter, this is where I want mankind to be. This is why I'm building the church, because I want mankind to be taken from that lost state and brought to the very place that you just confessed. You are Peter. That's what I want mankind to find out and to realize and understand and grab onto. I want society saved. I want this world saved. That's why Jesus came into this world. So Peter stepped out and claimed faith in God, believing in the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are Peter. That's the first point. So he said, on this rock, and this is dealing with the confession that we give in this life. Are you a Secret Service Christian, like only you know? Or does anybody else know that you believe in Jesus? I like when people find out you're a Christian. You know, I don't go out and say, hey, everybody at Tim Hortons, I'm a Christian. They all, hey, everybody at Starbucks, I'm a Christian. Hockey hat, dog. We sat there yesterday at Starbucks. How many people came and went, oh, what a nice dog, what a nice dog. We sit at Starbucks because they have a little outside patio, and we saw Barry and Anna there, and they're neat people, you know. And we talked to them, and it was really interesting. We're trying to get this one fellow that they know that works in the mines, Tetford Mines. We're trying to get him here because he's from Venezuela. Now, I think I told you last week that I've told him that next Sunday we're going to have a couple here, their family from Venezuela. So Barry and Anna were asking us all about that as well. So it was kind of really neat. I mean, you don't have to go through all the motions. Hey, I'm a Christian. Just sit and let the faith go. Yep. You know, the questions come. It just all starts rolling, and you can't believe it at times, some of the things that just start happening all around you. But, you know, this is what Jesus wants. See, you're Peter, I'm this rock. What you just did here in front of everybody else, this is something that needs to be had in society. You just confess me as the savior of this world. This is the substance. This is going to change the core of humanity. When people stand up and say, he's my savior, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the substance that's going to really get into the world, and this is what's really going to change them. This is what's really going to get to their very hearts. And remember, in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you shall confess the Lord God in your heart and believe in your heart with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So confession is very important. I really believe that we need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Amen? And I like the third one here. I will build my church. This is God's will, identified to all of us. I will build my church. You can't get it any clearer than this. This is the will of God Almighty, to build the church. It's the idea for mankind to know and to find him, to have in a city, a village, or a place, a church, a countryside, to have a place where people could indeed come and find when they're going through the stressful parts of life, they're going through the all the things that life throws at them. They can come to a place and just sit down and find love and find a very place where they can turn their eyes to Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and know him. So thank God that today, in 2019, the church is still relevant. The church is still very important, even though every Sunday the pastor is always asking for money. You know, just realize this is all part and parcel of the body of Christ. It's part of giving. It's part of living. It's part of everything that we do as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So church is very important to mankind. It is. And guess what? It's what God says he's in, the church business. We are merely along for the ride while we're here in this life. We're coming alongside him and say, what can I do, Jesus? Lift a hammer? Nails? I'll be a gopher. I'll do anything you want. Just build the church. I want to get in this and get along for the ride. Amen. All I know is the church is where I found God. The church is the very place that I got sustained in. I grew a calling of God upon my life to be a pastor. Everything happens in the church. Altar times, praying, weeping before God and finding that deep life in him. Amen. The church is the place to be. And I love this last one. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What Jesus is saying here is there's not going to be any obstructions. There's not going to be any interruptions. What Jesus says here, and he's declaring to all of us, is that nothing, no one, no devil, nothing in hell is going to stop or thwart the plans and the will of God. Nothing is going to stop it. See, God rules and reigns supreme. I always like it when you get on the news and they start talking about, we found another black hole in space, you know, we found this, whatever, out there. And I don't know if you saw the news this week, they said there's some blob of gel or something they found on the moon. I don't know how they found that through a telescope, and it shows life and all that. You know, man is really weird, isn't it, the way that we go through all these things. God's in control. God's ruling sovereign. He's sovereign. He made this place that you and I live in. He made the air that we breathe, everything, the perfect gravity to keep us right here, and everything's so perfect. Aren't you glad you're here in this world? Aren't you glad that God made you? Amen? Hallelujah. I was reading the story this week about Luke chapter 15. I'm sure that you've gone through there. And there's three interesting stories that Jesus gives away. He's talking about a lost coin, talks about a lost sheep and a lost son. I'm sure that you've read these many times. We know about the lost coin. I read something this week about how that coin was very important to that woman. And if you notice in the story, there's 10 coins. Now, what I found out is that a woman, for her betrothal or whatever it is, a keepsake, whatever, they're given 10 coins by their parents, and they hold on to them. So I don't think that we find the how dear that coin was to her. We don't understand it sometimes of how dear that coin was to her when she swept and swept and swept and swept and swept until she found that coin, and she rejoiced, I found the coin, I found it, I found it. In other words, everything was back intact. We think, you know, if she had to buy some bread or something else, but, you know, as you think about it, that was the 10 coins that was given to her as a gift in that betrothal. So a lost coin is very important. How about a lost sheep? Any farmer knows how many farm animal is. I can remember back in the 70s, I worked on a farm out in Alberta, and it was a pig farm and a cattle farm, and it was about 2,500, 3,000 acres, big farms out west. I asked one day, what do you want me to do? And the farmer says, well, go down and feed all the pigs. Well, they had all the big pigs. I think they're called sows, these huge things. Have you ever seen a sow? They're big. Wow. And the nose goes out, and this big flat nose, and it's kind of like, you know, there. And anyway, I went out there and he said, just go out there after we milk the cows, you get this kind of cream off the top, fill it with water and walk down those two buckets down there. And there's about 100, 150 little pigs outside the other corral. And he said, the trough is just inside the yard there. So get over the fence and walk over those two buckets and pour it in the trough. I've already put the meal in there so it'll mix up and all the little pigs will eat up and they'll get fat. I said, okay, I'll do that. And I put my leg over into the pig pen. And I started walking with 100, 150 pigs. And I was going along. All this stuff was sloshing onto my pants and my legs. And I'm walking over there with these two buckets. And I pour the one bucket in. All of a sudden, this little pig bit my leg. That dirty little pig bit my leg. You know, I took the empty bucket and I smacked him right on the back. He went down on all fours, just laying there. And I, all of a sudden, I thought of how much that pig is worth, and I just probably broke its back. And so I said, please, Jesus, heal the pig. Have you ever prayed like that? Yeah. You know, that pig, I guess it was just stunned or knocked out or whatever. It got back on its feet. I said, thank you, Jesus. You know, that was a real experience to get into a pig pen. Amen. So I know all about lost sheep and lost pigs and all that kind of stuff. You know, I would not have wanted to lose that one little pig. I was trying to think it would have been taken out of my salary to lose that pig. But as I look at the third part of the story, which this is where Jesus is really driving home the importance of it all. Lost and found of a lost son. We're only told about three in the story here, a father and his two sons in this story. One son, somewhere in this work ethics in this life. How many know there's a lot of stuff in the world out there that you hear, get rubbed off onto you, and you absorb, and you go through, and all your kind of life. So I don't know where this one son felt this in his upbringing, his daily routines, whether he heard it from other kids on other farms, other teenagers, or whatever it could be. But somehow it may be even planted in his mind by the enemy. Says, you don't belong here. You should try something else. You should go and do something else. I mean, that's the voice of the world even today. But his objective was from that very point on, separate. Separate from the very place. In fact, he came to his father and asked him prematurely. He says, I know that one day you're going to die and I get half the farm because there's two sons. I get half it all. But guess what? I know you're not dead yet, but I want half it now. So the father, out of his love, you know, whether he had the money or whatever, he gave him half the farm in monetary value. You know, the young son, he said, I don't want the farm. I don't want the work. I don't want the care. I just want the money. I want the money. I want to just split from this place. And he wanted that separation. It sounds like the world all around us right now. So I read this story through and through. But the son wanted his independence from the family, from finances, fellowship, total freedom from anything around. He wanted to drop all his connections, drop all connections and live life the way he wanted to. He wanted to break the mold. He asked for his inheritance. You know, Luke 15 is an amazing chapter, those three stories, coin, sheep, son. the coin and the sheep, they could not return on their own, could they? When you think about the coin and the sheep. But the son, he had a free will. He could leave or he could return, whatever he wished. But we're told in Luke 15 of what happened. I don't want to go into all the details, but he blew it on loose living. And he got a job feeding the swine, worse than before. At least he had family before, somebody to lean upon, somebody to talk to, but he had nobody now. He was all alone in this world. He got what he wanted. He got his separation. He got his push away from all family and friends, and there he was. But it also tells us in that story that he came to his senses. He remembered what he had. He recalled the love, the family, the fellowship, the joy, the singing. It wasn't all bed of roses, but he remembered that we always seemed to work it out. It was like, you know, we were there as family, and he remembered what he had before. And we sometimes have all of our ideas of the church. Do we need it? Is it relevant? You know, I don't know. I could probably do without it for this time. I could probably go a half a year without it. You know, I just think of the idea of separation and separation. I can do it on my own. I can try this on my own. We go through all these things, and I want to let you know, you can try it, but you'll be all alone. You'll be all alone without the church. I believe that we need a church revival. You know, we know that the school took the Bible out of the teachings and all their practices, but the church seems to be taking a lot out and a lot for granted. We've got to get back to the place where we are. If we could ever see people start coming to their senses in this whole community of Cornwall, all the surrounding areas, if we could ever see people start coming to their senses and realizing the church is the greatest place on planet Earth to belong to, wouldn't that be wonderful to see people all of a sudden come to their senses and begin to walk into church on a Sunday morning? Wouldn't that be great? This week, you know, with the Hurricane Dorian, I don't know if you've been watching all the terrible that happened at, like, Bahamas. That one part of the Bahamas was just totally obliterated. Homes were basically flattened. And as I looked up, you know, I was listening on the news, and here were the churches giving to the need. Here were the churches opening their churches. You know, you can use the basement, threw mattresses down, people without a home, people, the churches were opening up. They were helping all these people. Isn't that tremendously wonderful when you start seeing the church opening up and it's giving of themselves? If only our communities could return to their senses instead of making fun of churches, fun of Christians, calling us all those names that they do, and realizing that God is using the church to reach into their hearts. Wouldn't that be wonderful for having them come to their senses, to return to their senses, return to the Savior, return to the salvation of Jesus Christ, return to the gospel message? Isn't that wonderful? But the real amazing thing about the prodigal son is it finally got back to the father. And the father and the son hugged and had a party time. And this is my son that was lost. He was dead, but now he's alive and he's found. That was the message of it all. So I really believe that God is waiting. That's why he sent his son Jesus into this world. He's waiting. And he's sending you and I out because he's waiting. His will is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his perfect will. What a great expectation for that father. You know, as I think of that father when he saw his son coming, he was hoping for that day. He was desirous of that day. And when he saw him, he ran to him and embraced him and held him. What a great expectation. Are we watching? Are we waiting? We've got that word over here, expect. It's been up there for quite a while now, hasn't it, Louise? Are we expecting for people to come to their senses in the whole area? Are we expecting people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we saying, well, it's a rough world out there. I've seen the news. They're terrible people out there. They'll never come to Jesus. They'll never do this. Well, I want to remind you about my brother 2 years ago that gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I kind of wrote him off many times because of all the abuse that he used to give to me and the things that he would say to me. And here he was. He gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never know what God's going to do. You never know how he's going to work. Hallelujah. We can't write them off. So we need to come expecting something that's going to happen for the glory of God all through this city and all the surrounding areas. We need to expect that God is going to do something wonderful and great all through this area. Are you ready for something like that to happen? The Father was waiting. The Father was watching. The Father sent his Son, and he's waiting. And he's watching because the Father was not dealing with a lost coin. He wasn't dealing with a lost sheep. He's dealing with people. Would the worship team come, please? This is what the Father wanted in the story. This is what the Father wants in real life. This is why the Father sent His Son. You know, God's love is constant. I saw this and I said, that's it. You ever wonder why God could love me? You? You know, I tell God all the time, God, I blow it. I'm a failure. I miss up. I do all kinds of things. I should have, could have, would have, and all that, but I didn't. And we go through all this. How could you use me? God, I don't understand it. Why do you keep loving me? God loves the church in spite of who we are. He knows about us. He even told Peter, you know what, Peter? Satan's going to sift you. That's okay. I'm praying for you. Because when you get through it all, and Jesus saw through it all, that He says, go and tell the brethren. So when you get through all the sickness and the problems and the things that you and I go through, get on the other side and tell the brethren. That's testimony time. Tell them how you made it through. Tell them how God preserved you in the midst of your fiery trouble. Tell them how God got you through. And most of all, say, you know, God, thank you for the church. They were there for me in those times. Amen. Would you stand with me today, please? Father, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you, Jesus, that the mission has not stopped. It's still going on. You still love us so very much that you put up with us, God. And I don't understand it sometimes of how you can just tolerate us as your creation. But God, here we are, dwelling and sitting in the love of the Father. God, thank you, Lord. It feels so good. So many people love that word separation. But I love being joined together. I love on the day of Pentecost when it says they're all in one accord. They're in unity. I like when it gets down to the church and all through the New Testament where one is the head, one is the arm, one is the leg, one is this, but they're all together. God, help us to realize what a good thing we have in this world that you started. It's called the church. So God, I pray this morning, speak to every one of us and help us to realize perhaps afresh what this means to us. What it could mean to me, my friends, my neighbors, my children, my parents, my grandparents, my grandchildren, what it could mean if they could only find Jesus and get involved in the church, because it's a great place to grow. Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. So I believe the Father is waiting and watching right now. Is anybody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Anybody here that has never given their heart to Jesus this morning? I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for this moment, quickly put up your hand. We'll pray for you this morning that you'll have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to start on a life that is just so wonderful. Anybody at all? Anybody this morning that you just want to refresh your life and you've been wandering, you've been trying things on your own? I know what happens. It's like the prodigal son. We just go and do our own thing. We thought it was more comfortably separated from the church and all those things that we know are right. If you're here this morning, you just want to give your heart to Jesus in that strong way, put up your hand. We'll pray for you. Praise you, God. How many people want to renew their love for the church today? Say, God, I just want to fall in love with your building program again. We want to get back into that very place where you want us to be in our life. Anybody here? I raise my hand. I want to just keep going with this church. I just want to keep going with the building program. I just want to keep going and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, thank you for your great ways that you've put into our life. God, we identify with you. We put our lives, like Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. We identify with you, Jesus. We don't identify with anybody else. There's all kinds of people out there that identify with movie stars or singers or somebody else. We identify with you. You're our star. You're everything that we need, Lord. So we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks to the Lord our God and King, His love endures forever. For He is good, He's above all things, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise,
hallelujah.
With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn,
His love endures forever.